Good morning. To all of our guests, we are truly, truly honored with your presence, and we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. Our friends, of course, and our brethren from other congregations, we're also grateful with your presence as well. And we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to stay with us and continue to know us as we continue to forge those bonds of fellowship. Before we begin, I have a brief announcement that I'd like to share with everyone. So, as you all know, this month, God willing, in a few weeks, it'll be 7 years that I have been blessed, perhaps for some of you have been cursed, right, however you want to see it, to work together with all of you. And it has truly been a great honor to be able to work together. But I remember when I first got here, there were two families that I met with and begged them to help me grow the congregation naturally. And it is my pleasure to say that both families have been actually helping and contributing in that way. As we know, of course, the Ramirez's, when we came here, was only Anna. Now we have Anna, Noah, and Kezia. But that other family was the Francos. And again, when we got here, there's only Alyssa, little Jake, and well, Emma was already on the way. Since then, we've had Luke Anthony, and it's with great joy and honor that they have allowed me to make the announcement that now there's a fifth one on the way. So, in spite of Constance telling me she was not going to have another one, right? It is truly my joy to know that both the Francos and the Ramirez's have been contributing to the natural growth here at Southeast. So, I wonder now if I'm a prophet, but it is truly my honor, and congratulations to the Franco family. Of course, we know also that Farrah and Alex are also already expecting, so we need three more. That's all I'm saying, right? We need three more. But thank you. Thank you all, and thank you for the honor and the privilege to share that information. So we congratulate the Franco family. Keep Constance in your prayers as she goes through this pregnancy. Of course, Farrah as well. And God willing, we'll be hearing a lot more crying soon. I learned a phrase yesterday, if a congregation is not crying, it's dying. That was the first time I ever heard that. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, where we'll be taking our lessons this morning from verses 8 through 11. Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, with his sons and his sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad, with the sons of their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come, Father, with great joy and much reverence before thy throne, Father. Not only, Father, because on this first day of the week we as thy saints can assemble, but, Father, because we have been blessed to taste once more of thy blessing through that precious child, Father, that our brethren, the Franco family, Father, have been blessed with in conceivement, Father. Father, we ask that you bless this family, that they, Father, may continue to thrive, Father, not only numerically, but spiritually, Lord. And that, Father, we as one family and through thy Son can also, Father, help in the growth, Father, and in the guidance of that spiritual welfare. Father, we not only pray for them, but we also are grateful for the Hernandezes, Lord, who are also, Father, in the same state of blessedness. But, Father, as we learn from these examples, Father, that we learn also how the examples given to us through thy Scripture teaches us, Father, how a foundation is to be properly laid. How, Father, that infrastructure is to of progress, Father, must already be placed in our lives so that we can make progress and that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Father, what this Thy servant has been able to glean from Thy word, Father, grant me first and foremost the strength and the boldness to apply it in my own life, that I, Father, may always shine brightly before men, and that through my conduct, Father, I may be an example to those, Father, who perhaps are seeking for guidance and direction in how to serve Thee correctly, Father, in accordance to Thy word. Thus, I ask, Father, that You grant me that strength, that humility, and that meekness to always be an obedient servant of Thine, so that I, Father, may help others find Thy Son, and that they too, Father, may bow at His feet. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have gone against Thee. For we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been gleaning, brethren, from the example of what is known as the post-exilic era, from 536 BC to 444 BC. We've been seeing now how God kept His promise that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, His children of Israel, or in this case, His children of Judah, would return back home to rebuild, and that they would indeed be able to once again be His people, and He would be their God. We bring to mind the words of Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 29, verse 11, when God declared, "I know my plans for my people, my plans for good and not for evil." And thus here, brethren, we begin to see how indeed God's plans were always to purge His people of the wickedness, were always to give them that necessary refining in that furnace of affliction so that they could come back stronger than what they were falling into through the snares of idolatry. We've already spoken about how, brethren, the people of God needed to rise from the rubble. We've spoken about how it was necessary to have those leaders in the form of Zerubbabel, in the form of Joshua, the form of Ezra, and in the form of Nehemiah, teaching us and providing for us a sketch of righteousness, if you will, in their leadership. But now, brethren, notice here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, as we've already read, that we find, if you will, the infrastructure of progress, which is what we have entitled our lesson this morning. And the reason why it's important to mention this is because many times, brethren, when we ourselves have become captives of our lust, when we ourselves have been brought into bondage by sin, when we have been ensnared after having been freed, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22 speaks of this possibility. It speaks about how after we've become enlightened by the Word of God, if we become entangled again, is the word that the apostle uses, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, that if we become entangled again, Scripture says that our latter state becomes worse than our previous. And without a doubt, brethren, we see this in the example of the people of Israel. They had already been in bondage in Egypt. They had been liberated from that bondage, and then they returned into a worse state than the bondage they had in Egypt when they were there at Babylon, not only as slaves, but more like hostages of their own idolatry. But the beauty is that God shows us that one can always rise again, that there is always place for redemption if there is a heart that is penitent, a heart that is willing to turn away from sin and turn and go back to God. And thus here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, brethren, we see that infrastructure to be able to rebuild. Notice, brethren, that it is speaking about the foundation of the temple. And this is amazing how the details that are given to us by God as to how they were slowly progressing and going back to what they once were. We saw in chapter 3 last Sunday how in verses 1 through 6, the people of God restored the altar. They put the altar back in the place that it was required, thus teaching us that their priority was that which was spiritual. Before they even began to build their houses, before they even began to clear the lands to remake their vineyards, they went and they restored the spiritual affairs back in the place where it had been before. It wasn't because of preference and it wasn't because of convenience, but when we read in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, we read that the altar had been placed in the place where God had designated. So when we read this, brethren, we see then that in verses 1 through 6, God is showing us the restoration that was beginning to take place. Because if we, brethren, do not first start things spiritually, it won't matter what we do physically. It will all be vain. Remember that in Psalm 127, the Bible teaches us that lest Jehovah, or lest the Lord build the house, the man in vain builds. So in verses 1 through 6, we see how the restoration of that relationship between God and His people is taking place. But notice verses 7 and 8, brethren, with me. Here I submit to you that one of the other pillars or one of the other building blocks of the foundation, the infrastructure of progress, is preparation. Notice verse 7 with me. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Brethren, did you pay attention to verse 7 and verse 8? Bring your eyes up to verse 1. And notice, and when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were the cities, the peoples gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. You see, they arrived in the seventh month. But what we see in verse 7, brethren, and in verse 8, is that it wasn't until the second year that they began working on the foundation of the temple. In other words, they had arrived in 535 BC, but they did not actually begin to build or rebuild the temple until 533 BC. What were they doing that entire time? Was it those 2 years when Haggai and Zechariah came and declared that they were working more on their houses? No. We'll get to that next Sunday. You see, verse 7 gives us the answer to what was happening during those 2 years. During those 2 years, the Bible tells us that they were giving money, that they were giving food, that they were giving drink, they were bringing cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea. They were doing everything and getting everything that they were required and what they were going to need so that they can be prepared to build the house of God and complete this building as necessary. This brings to mind, brethren, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 28, when He brings as an example the necessity of being prepared. And He gives the example of a man who chooses to build a tower. And He says, is it not true that this man, and by the way, I'm paraphrasing, that this man will first sit down and consider the cost, lest he begin building a tower and leaves it half done. But then go with me to the book of Proverbs, and notice what Proverb 24 tells us. And observe, brethren, the necessity of understanding the crucial and important value of being prepared or taking the necessary preparations as we begin to rebuild when we have fallen away and are returning to God. Chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. You see the preparation? You don't build your house first and then start clearing the field. You don't build your house first and then want to work on the outside. You clear the land first. You get rid of the brush. And you make sure that the land will be sustainable and suitable for a house to be built on. You see, brethren, when we apply this into terms of spirituality, it is not simply going off of emotion. Obeying the gospel by the waters of baptism is not simply because I feel the time is right. Notice that the Great Commission is about preparing the mind. It is by teaching first, so that the person who understands that they need Christ in their life will be prepared to take on the responsibility of being a Christian until death do us part. We have to be prepared mentally. We have to be prepared emotionally. But we also have to be prepared spiritually, brethren. There has to be a foundation, meaning teaching the gospel and teaching why salvation is essential and only found in Christ Jesus, so that their footing will be strong when they stand upon Him. This is why Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 with the invitation of building upon the rock. Notice, Jesus didn't let them lay the foundation. He laid the foundation. He provided the infrastructure through Matthew chapter 5 all the way to Matthew chapter 7. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us that we are to build upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, which Christ is the cornerstone. But we have to be prepared to build. We have to be properly prepared to understand. And when we fall, brethren, when we become entangled again, when we become apostate Christians, we have to be prepared for the consequences of our sins. We have to be prepared with knowing just how the extent of the damage of what we chose to do when we were like Demas caused. We cannot just come back and think it's going to be all well, as if nothing ever happened. Because preparation, brethren, is how we get solid footing, and it is foundational to rebuilding our spiritual Jerusalem. Go with me to Ezra chapter 3 once again. Ezra chapter 3. And observe, brethren, how there we are able to see, beginning there at verse 9, what follows after preparation. It says, "Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord of the priesthood in their apparel, with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. You see, what we see here in verse 10, brethren, and in verse 9, is organization. We see organization. Where in verse 7 and in verse 8 we read about preparation, in verse 9 and verse 10 we see an organization. They were not arguing over who was going to do what. In fact, this organization begins there at verse 8, and when you compare it to verse 2. Notice in verse 2 that Jeshua was the one who took the lead, and Zerubbabel stepped back and allowed him, because he was a Levite priest. Through the book of Zechariah, we learn that he was a high priest, by the way. But when we come to chapter 8, we read, brethren, how now the flippers have flipped. And we read how it is that now Jeshua is the one stepping back, and Zerubbabel is the one taking the lead. And observe how Zerubbabel, in verse 9 and verse 10, stations everyone in their proper place according to the pattern that God had given them. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning there at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning there at verse 4. For if he were on earth, speaking about Jesus, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, if you remember last Sunday, we saw in chapter 3 that they placed the altar in its place because that's what the law had commanded. They kept the feast according to the law, and they did everything that God had commanded them according to the law. There was a pattern. But observe verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. By the way, the Hebrew writer is quoting Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. But observe here the brethren, that Joshua and his brethren, the Levites, were placed not because that's what they thought would work best. Observe that unlike Numbers chapter 12, we don't see a Korah objecting to the sons of the Levites taking their proper place. There was an organization there, brethren. An organization that was not according to their preferences. Because you see, brethren, we tend to forget often that the people of God are a theocracy and not a democracy. In other words, we don't vote, brethren, our elders into their position. We don't vote our evangelists to their position. God chooses through the requirements that He's left in His Word. Amen. God is King. Christ is King. And those that He has given a pattern for, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and forward. 1 through 10, by the way. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 and forward. Those are the ones that Christ, as King, has said they can serve in this position. Brethren, we have been made kings and priests, not by our merits, but because of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who redeemed us and elevated us in accordance to what Scripture teaches us in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, going through verse 6. But as priests, brethren, we have been organized for a purpose. And this is why we, as the temple of God, must tend to the house of God, which is one another. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. We have to serve everyone in our own place. We have to contribute, every one of us, to each other with our spiritual talents. To those who have been given a talent to sing, to sing. To those who have been given a talent to serve, to serve. To those who have been given a talent to comfort, to comfort. And yes, to those who have been given a talent to make us laugh and rejoice, that is the way they contribute to our joy. But when we start wanting to take places that God has not assigned to us, when we start wanting to be like Korah and start being offended because someone is doing something that I should be doing, that is not organization. That is not an organization authorized by the king. Because Joshua and Zerubbabel were both leaders chosen by God, but in their respective positions. Did you see that? And they successfully laid the foundation because they respected each other and cooperated with one another using their responsibilities as God had given them through His law. You see, brethren, when Moses died in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses did two things. We always remember that Moses chose his successor in the form of Joshua. But Joshua was not the only one chosen on that day. Because of time, we won't be able to read it, but I encourage you to go and read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 31. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 31, you're going to see that Joshua was chosen as the civil leader, if you will, or the military leader of the people of Israel as they were going to enter and conquer the promised land. But then there was a religious leader that was chosen, a high priest that would take the place of Aaron. a high priest that would enter with them into the promised land. One who fit the description that God gave of those who were allowed, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. You see, brethren, we have those who contend and serve to the tables, but then we also have those who contend and serve to the souls. And yes, there are those who can do both triumphantly, but no one is greater than anyone and no one is inferior to anyone. Because we are all to organize and work together. Because in Christ we are one body, are we not? When we say that we are one body, we're talking about unity and organization. So we see, brethren, here in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, there is a restoration. We see in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, we see that there is preparation. 2 years of preparation. Verses 9 through 10, we see that there is organization. All of this as the infrastructure of progress. But notice verse 11 with me. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Do you know what I see there? Jubilation. We see jubilation. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What was the cause of their joy? What caused them to shout with great joy, to shout triumphantly? The temple had not yet been built. It was only the foundation that had been laid. And not only the foundation, but the altar. But the temple itself had not even been erected. There was no frame yet. But the foundation was there. The essence, the vital part to make this a success had been achieved. Some, from the architectural standpoint, make the argument that the most arguably difficult part of building in those times had been successfully achieved. Go with me to First Corinthians chapter 3. Let's use this as a way of understanding why them having built and laid the foundation was in their mind a guarantee that the temple was as good as built. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Notice verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why can we as Christians shout in victory even though we are still fighting the good fight? Why are we so sure that when people say, "Do you believe you will be saved?" No, I am already saved. Why are we, brethren, so confident that in Christ Jesus there is victory in life eternal? We're still alive. Because He is our foundation. And it is upon Him that we build. And it is upon Him that we stand. And if the foundation is solid and immovable, then the building will not crumble when the waters, the winds, the storms begin to appear. The Jews, brethren, were in jubilation because they were able to lay a solid, firm foundation for the house of God. they were able to get it to work in the soil that they were building upon. They were able to build upon the old foundation that had been broken and destroyed by their enemies. Having gotten the most vital part of building done, they knew that God's promise through Ezekiel and Jeremiah of them returning and rebuilding once again His house was manifesting right before their eyes. You know, brethren, when we obey the gospel and we put on Christ, the same happened with us. The promises of God manifested themselves before our very eyes, because verily we rose to a newness of life. Verily we were no longer stained by sin, and we now knew that we had purpose and direction in our life leading toward that heavenly upward calling, as Paul calls it in Philippians chapter 3. Our salvation is guaranteed, brethren, if we stick to the pattern. Our salvation is guaranteed if we build upon the foundation that is Christ. We don't have need to lay another foundation. We just need to build on the foundation that has been laid for us. But we should rejoice in this reality. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. We know about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And we're not going to read it all. But what I do want to read is the final two verses of the chapter, verse 39 and verse 40. Keep in mind that this eunuch began not even understanding scripture at Isaiah 53. And I want you to read how he ended, because a solid foundation was established. Because the foundation was successful in being built. And thus, like in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, notice Acts chapter 8, verse 39 and 40. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he prepared in all the cities till he came, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, the Great Commission is teach, baptize, teach. Why did the Holy Spirit take Philip away? And why was the eunuch rejoicing? He had just started this new life. He was going to need guidance. He was going to need direction. But did you notice that anxiety wasn't present? Joy was. Confidence. Trust in God and not in man. You know, this man reminds me a lot of Mordecai when he spoke to his adopted daughter Esther. When she was afraid of going before the king and breaking the law because it could cost her life. Ezra chapter 4. And I'm reminded of Mordecai because of Mordecai's very confident assurance to Esther. Know that the salvation of the Jews will come. And if not by your hand, by someone else's hand. But it will come. Remember that Mordecai was still in captivity there at Shushan. Although the 70-year captivity had already happened, Mordecai remained there in the Persian capital. He was still a captive of Persia. But he was sure. He was sure. Even if you don't use what God has provided for you, Esther. Because who knows if for this reason, he tells his daughter. Who knows if for this reason you have been placed there. But he's also telling her, but if you squander the opportunity, God won't. He will deliver us. Whether it's through you or through someone else. Brothers and sisters, we have been delivered from sin. We have been delivered from the wills of the world. We have been delivered from the prison of our minds. The foundation has been laid. We should rejoice. We should rejoice because now true progress can happen. Now we can grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we are now on the solid foundation that Christ has laid for us. How sad that there are many Christians who are very pessimistic in their mindset, who only focus on the woes, who only focus on the pain, on the trials and tribulations that we will suffer as Christians. One last passage for this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And keep in mind that this man is in prison as he is writing these words found in verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. There is the jubilation, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Brethren, it's not just joy, we must be exceedingly joyous. Because if we suffer like Christ suffered, that's more proof that we are going to be with Him in eternal life. Not saying we're not going to weep. And I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. What I am saying is that when we remember that even in this God was right, then if His warning about being persecuted for His sake is taking place, then His promise of eternal life to all those who lose their lives for Jesus and His gospel's sake is just as right. It's about shifting our focus, brother. It's about stop looking at ourselves and start looking at Him. Faithful is He, said the Hebrew writer. Faithful is He who has promised. That's upon whom we built this foundation. So, brethren, have you stopped at the foundation? Is that where you've laid off because you don't feel confident that your foundation is firm or good? Well, today, this morning, we can help you with that. We can help you make sure that you realize and you understand that you are indeed on the foundation that is Christ. Perhaps you just need to remember the reality of the fact that it is not about your strength, but rather about Christ's strength in you. But I want to direct my attention now to you, my friend, who hasn't even laid the foundation. Because you've been thinking too much. You haven't even started building the foundation because the whole time you think you're preparing, but really you're not. You're too scared to even start preparing. You know, there is a such thing as over-preparation. You know that? You don't have to be prepared to already pull out a cookie-cutter house to place there. No. Right now, you just need to prepare to lay the foundation. And then, together, we will build upon the foundation that is Christ. But if you haven't even started preparing yourself for that, well, that means that you're not organized. And if you're not organized, there is no joy in you. There is no peace in you. Because seeing that foundation broken and seeing that foundation laying in rubble always discourages you because it's too much work. But Christ is telling you, you're not going to lay the foundation. I already laid it for you. You just need to accept my help. So don't you want to lay the foundation this morning that's going to lead to your jubilation? Don't you want to rejoice this morning with exceeding joy because you have an opportunity to put on Christ and begin to build where you're going to dwell for all of eternity? We want to rejoice with you because the Bible tells us that there is a feast in heaven when one sinner repents from his sins. If you are in need this morning of jubilation, and you have prepared and you have organized yourself to take and bear your cross daily, because you know that in Christ the assurance of eternal life is confirmed, then we strongly encourage you to stop waiting and start by taking that first step and putting on Christ through the waters of baptism so that you can rise to a newness of life. If there's anyone among you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we